Well, according to the, am I on there? Okay, there we go. According to the statistics, there's something about 1 in 10 of you that may be wonderful. According to the statistics, 1 in 10 of you has some kind of property, some kind of money in some form that is yours that you have not yet claimed. 1 in 10. How many of you would not mind finding out about something that is yours that you haven't claimed yet? You wouldn't mind, would you? No. Now, it doesn't mean that 1 in 10 will. It just means that according to the statistics, that 1 in 10 individuals in the United States of America have some kind of unclaimed property or something of cash value, if not cash, that is theirs that they have not yet claimed. In fact, to the tune of millions of dollars every year of unclaimed wealth. Did you know that God has provided a spiritual inheritance for you? It's not in land. It's not necessarily in money. It is in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, there is for you and I an abundance of spiritual wealth for us to claim. Now, we're in a study in the book of Joshua entitled Claiming God's Victory. The book of Joshua is a book of victory. God had brought his people, Israel, out of Egypt in the Exodus. He brought them from spiritual bondage into spiritual freedom, or physical bondage into physical freedom. And it pictures when Christ brings us from spiritual bondage to spiritual freedom. And you may be a person here who is in spiritual bondage. You maybe have not thought of yourself that way, maybe you have, but before God, without Christ, you in your life, as your personal Savior, you are in a place of spiritual bondage, and he invites you through his death and resurrection, he invites you to share in his freedom and his new life for you. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ and come to his life, my friend, why not make today that day? Well, God's people Israel had been redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. And then in Joshua's book, we're told about the freedom that they begin to experience. And as they claim the promise that God had given them, God had promised them a land. It's their inheritance. And the book of Joshua is the story of how God is working in his people for them to claim the inheritance that he had promised to them. And it pictures a life of victory for people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And now, in the ups and downs of life, in the battles of life, sometimes even the defeats of life, as God is working through us, how we claim the victory that he has promised us through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that you might have life. That's eternal life. And I don't know if you haven't yet received Christ and you don't have an absolute confidence through Jesus of your eternal life, today's your day to get that matter settled. But then Jesus described another kind of life. For those who know his life, his eternal life, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, a life depth and fulfillment, a life that is lived in spiritual abundance. Does that mean there are no problems? Oh, no, not at all. There are going to be problems. Does that mean there are no battles to fight? Oh, no, not at all. There will be battles to fight. Does that mean that I never fail? Oh, no, that's not true at all. But in a walk with God, what God will do is the spiritual wealth that he has already provided becomes a reality that gives you a different kind of a life, an abundant life. So last time we were together, I preached to you on the subject, stake your claim, the promise of your spiritual inheritance, and learned about, for those in Christ, the spiritual inheritance that we have through him. But here's the problem, that while Jesus promises spiritual inheritance and abundant life, I have to confess that sometimes I just don't have an abundant life. Maybe you find that to be true as well. And I ask myself this question, well, how do I get it? If Jesus promised an abundant life for me, how do I receive it? How do I live it out? How do I enjoy this abundance that he promised for me? And so today I'm going to preach to you on the subject, stake your claim, possessing your spiritual inheritance. And I'm going to tell you about the opportunity to possess your spiritual inheritance and then help you with some enemies that are going to take away your abundant life. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Joshua again, chapter 13, and we'll consider the first six verses of Joshua 13, 1 through 6. All right, Joshua chapter 13. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we will read through verse 6. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said to him, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai. And from Sihor, which is before Egypt, under the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, and five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdodites and the Eshkenites and the Gittites and the Ekronites, also the Avites. And from the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Mira, which is beside the Sidonians and Aphek, and to the borders of the Amorites and to the land of the Giblites and all Lebanon, toward the sun rising from Baal Gad under Mount Hermon unto the entering into Hamath, and all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee." Boy, how many of you feel like that's a lot of ites? Now, here's what you need to know. You need to know, when you consider this, that this portion of Scripture, you don't want to get lost in all of those borders, because all of those ites represent people that live in different places. The eastern side of the inheritance, the northern side of the inheritance, the western side of the inheritance, the southern side of the inheritance. But what you need to know is that in this passage of Scripture, God is revealing to us, first of all, the opportunity to stake your claim. You see, when God left off, or when we left off our time with Israel, they had finished a 7-year war. They had, at this point, operational control of the land, the inheritance that God had promised them. It had been for Joshua nearly 50 years that he was involved, can I put it this way, in senior leadership with Israel. He had been with Moses when Moses led the people out of Egypt. For all those years, nearly 40 years, wandering around Egypt, he had been Joshua or Moses' right-hand man, serving Moses, bearing the burden with Moses. Moses passes from the scene, and now Joshua steps into the role that God prepared for him to be the leader, to take the people into the next step of their inheritance, into the fullness of their inheritance in the promised land. For 7 years he had been fighting, and now they had at least operational control. Remember, the four fronts of attack. There was the central campaign with Jericho and Ai gaining control of some significant land and land routes. And then there's the southern mountain campaign and the northern campaign. And then they went to defeated the Anakim, the giants in the southern mountains of Judah. So that at this point, after these years of fighting, now they had operational control of the land. But Joshua, at this point, was really getting up there in years. God tells him this, you noted when you read it in verse 13, or verse 1. Joshua was old and stricken in years. Now, he knew that, but then the Lord told him, "Joshua, you are old and stricken in years." At this point, Joshua was coming students of the Bible estimate he's nearly 90 years old. Mr. Johnson turned 102, so I guess that makes Joshua a youngster. 90 years old. But it wasn't just that he was older. God tells us something about what the years of leading and bearing the burden of his people and following the Lord did to him. Thou art old and stricken in years. All those years took their toll on him. And so the people of Israel had come into the land. Now they had control. God speaks to Joshua and reminds him that while you have served so well and so faithfully, I want you to know that the job is not yet finished. So you look in your Bible at verse 1, the end of the verse, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, did you notice when we read the scripture the distinction between inheritance and possession? You'll notice at verse 6, God tells Joshua and reminds him, the latter part of the verse, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance as I have commanded thee. So there's an inheritance, but wait a minute, there's much land to be possessed. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. You see, the inheritance is what God had promised, what could be theirs and what was theirs by right. Possession is what God's people claimed and conquered for themselves. So by faith in verse 6, the Bible tells us that God divided by lot to each of the tribes what each one was to possess. And really, chapter 13 through chapter 19, though in a sense you could go through the rest of the book, but chapter 13 through 19, when you read this book, is about how God is giving each tribe their allotted place and how that tribe then was conquering the allotted place that God had given them, their possession. Now remember that the conquest of Canaan was a picture of claiming God's victory, redeemed people claiming their spiritual inheritance. And here's what God wants you to know. God wants you to know that there is always progress to make to stake your claim. God gave them the whole land, but there was still areas to be possessed. And I want to tell you in your life, that there's never a time when you've arrived. There's always something that God has further for you to enter into the battle and to claim the inheritance that God has given you in your spiritual life. The Apostle Paul described this very well for us. This one thing I do, Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, unto the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, so that there is a time when Jesus will call you. It may be in death, and he calls you to himself if you're in Christ. It may be the rapture, and he comes in the air and calls his church home. But there is a high calling, and there will come a time whenever you will leave this earth and you will enjoy the fullness of your inheritance. But until that time, you don't live in the past, whether it's defeats or victories, but you keep pressing forward and enjoying the challenge of claiming your spiritual inheritance. Do you realize that each of you, beside the high calling when Christ calls us home or calls us with his church to be raptured, do you know that God has for you a high calling? You are called to live for another world. You are called in Christ to represent Jesus in our generation, in our day. To live for something that is greater than yourself. To live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the joy in claiming your spiritual inheritance comes in engaging in the battle and claiming God's victory all the way to the end. Can I tell you something else? The God who provides your spiritual inheritance provides power to progress, to stake your claim. So when God provides this inheritance, God said, okay, I've given you my power for you to enjoy it to this point. But God doesn't leave them alone, no. What God tells them, look in your Bible, chapter 13, verse 6. God says this. God says, after he lists all of those ites, God said, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. So that God, who gives you that spiritual inheritance, also provides the enabling power for you to progress to claim what you are in Christ. Do you know in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. In Christ, you're a new creature. In Christ, you've been born again with new life. John chapter 3, we're told. In Christ, you have been assured victory. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 14. And in Christ, now he calls you to live a transformed, self-sacrificial life, a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He calls you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So whatever he calls for you in your life, to do so in a way that brings glory to him. He calls you to be transformed so that there are things to put aside and there are things to add, Ephesians chapter 4, and our minds to be renewed so that he transforms us from the inside out. This is your spiritual inheritance. And all of this is the opportunity that is before you to stake your claim. But I want you to know that whenever you stake the claim that God has for you and you claim your spiritual inheritance and begin to walk in this abundant, full life, I want you to know that there will always be enemies. Every opportunity is going to bring out about enemies. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That whenever you move forward with God, you find enemies that get in your way. So as God is calling his people to possess the land that he'd given them in their spiritual or their physical inheritance, and God calls people in Christ to possess our spiritual inheritance, there are going to be enemies in your way. And from this, there are four enemies that God reveals to us that you will find will be enemies in your way as well. Here's the first enemy. The first enemy is the enemy of coexistence. Coexistence. God had already told his people what his plan for their lives was. Turn in your Bible from, keep your place in Joshua. We will come back. But go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Before the people entered the land, God had already told them his path of blessing and what he had for them. And he tells them this, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll read beginning in verse 37 and then verse 38. Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before the great, from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. So that God already shared his plan, and God told them something else. God said, I want you to know, they're bigger than you, they're stronger than you, but none of them is bigger and stronger than me. And I'll give you all the power you need for the victory that I have promised you. And they found it to be true in the 7-year war, all of the campaigns that they were part of. And they watched God provide victory after victory after victory after victory. They watched the intervening hand of God. And finally, they came to a place of operational control. But remember, there was much land to be possessed. And these Jewish people had a real problem. In fact, go back to the book of Joshua and let's identify the problem they had. Joshua chapter 15 is a description of the inheritance that God gave one of the tribes, the tribe of Judah. And it tells about their claiming of the inheritance. But then I want you to notice Joshua chapter 15, the last verse of the chapter, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now, there's another tribe I'll point out to you. How about the tribe of Ephraim, chapter 16, and find the last verse of chapter 16, verse 10. Describing the inheritance for the people of Ephraim, and they drove not out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites this day and serve under tribute. Now, at least they made them their slaves, but they didn't drive them out. And then look in chapter 17. This is the inheritance of the tribe of Manasseh. And I want you to notice verse 12 and then verse 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And when you read the record of these tribes claiming their inheritance, you'll find this happen again and again and again and again and again, where the people take some of their possession, but they will not finish the job, and they will not completely drive out their enemies. And what they found was that they became satisfied with coexistence. The abundant life is a life of victory. The abundant life finishes. And a person who lives an abundant life cannot allow the enemy to coexist in your life. You know what will happen in your life? You have taken strides of faith and you've gained victory in your life in some areas. But after a while, you've just gotten so used to those areas that are strongholds. Maybe there's a sin of your flesh that's just become a stronghold and you've been just become satisfied to live with it rather than fight it. It may be that in your life there's an attitude that God is dealing with, and your attitude needs to be changed so that you can enjoy the fullness of your spiritual inheritance and the abundant life, but you aren't willing to deal with it, and you just say, well, that's just the way it is. That's the way I am. I'll always be this way. I'm just always going to be. And it's, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you satisfied to coexist with an enemy in your life? And in your heart, God is dealing with you because you're satisfied to coexist. And it's, that enemy is taking away the blessing and the fullness of the spiritual inheritance that God has for you. And so he is calling you on this day. He's calling you to fight and finish it out and finish the job. Believe that God can, and fight that battle until God brings the victory in your life. What is it you're holding on to? Or rationalizing or justifying? That's one of your enemies, coexistence. Then there's a second enemy. And oh, it will. This enemy will take away your abundant life. It's the enemy of compromise. Compromise. Now, we read in our Bibles, chapter 15, verse 63, about the Jebusites in Jerusalem. I'll read it again. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now, wait a minute. I want you to stop for a minute. Because in our study of the book of Joshua, we've already encountered the people of Jerusalem and the Jebusites. When did we encounter them last? Well, we encountered them last in Joshua chapter 10. Go back to Joshua chapter 10. And find verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Do you remember those five kings went against Israel's ally, I guess you would say, Gibeon. And so the Jewish people attacked them and overcame them. And then I want you to notice what happens. Look in your Bible at chapter 10, verse 23. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him, that's unto Joshua, out of the cave. Remember, the kings of these nations, their armies had been defeated, but the five kings found a cave and they were hiding. And the Jewish spies found them out. And so we read then, these that were in the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they were brought, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, be not dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until the evening. Now wait a minute. The king of Jerusalem had been defeated. But somewhere along the way, the people of Judah compromised their obedience and they gave back territory. And now the city of Jerusalem, the Jebusites, had control again. The enemy of compromise. You know, I wonder if you'd say, you know, there was a time when I was so passionate for God. I was so passionate for God, and time with Him was an investment that I made to fellowship with Him and let Him speak to me and speak to Him. And it was so, it was, but now, I just hardly take time for God. Well, there was a time when there were things in my life and I was striving for holiness and asking God to purify my life and make me free. And I knew the joy and the power of the freedom that I experienced in Christ. But along the way, I've just ceded ground. And now the Holy Spirit is dealing with me because He's giving me a desire to know real freedom and power again. There was a time when things were... there were things that were so important to God and they were important to me, when my church was so important, my fellowship with other believers. But now, I mean, I've got this going, I've got that going, I've got so many other things happening in my life. I come when I can. And I just wonder, whatever the area, is there an area where you have ceded ground? And that compromise is taking away the abundant life of your spiritual inheritance. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God is very clearly, directly speaking to you. Listen to what theologian D.A. Carson wrote. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, the delight of the Lord, or delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. And I wonder, my friend, I wonder if the Holy Spirit is allowing you to see yourself. He's calling you to a higher calling. Well, there's a third enemy. The third enemy is the enemy, I guess we all have it. It's the enemy of the comfort zone. It's human nature. People are people, no matter where we are or where we are in time. And as it was with those ancient Israelites, I think you'll find it true of yourself that it's so easy to live in a comfort zone rather than live in a conquering zone. Settle in. I feel pretty good. Rather than fight new battles of faith. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go with me from the book of Joshua chapter, where we are in chapter 10. Would you go with me to chapter 18? Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18, we read these words, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle." That's the place where God's worship was carried out. And the tabernacle of the congregation there. "And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Well, why is it that those seven tribes didn't receive the allotment that God had promised them? Well, verse 3 may give us the answer. "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" Do you know what the issue was? The issue was not that God wouldn't give them an inheritance. The issue was they weren't willing to claim the inheritance God had given them. They'd been fighting for these years. Other tribes had their allotment and they were fighting on theirs. And they were just sort of settled into where they were comfortable. And God had to do something that he has to do in your life and my life sometimes. When we get way too comfortable, God has to confront us. And shake us out of our comfort. And when he confronts them, the reason you aren't claiming the victory that God has for you is you are slack. You aren't willing to fight. You are way too comfortable. You're missing it. And the rest of chapter 18 and chapter 19 is God laying out the allotment. Here's yours, but friends, you're going to have to get up and fight for it. God sometimes brings confrontation into your life to say, listen, there's so much I have for you beyond where you are. But you're going to have to be willing to get out of your comfort zone, go into a new venture of faith. You have to be willing to let some things go, to go into a new venture of faith. You have to be willing to live for something far beyond yourself. Make the hard choices to take you out of your comfort zone into an abundant life. When our warfighters had airplanes that were prop planes for their fighters, there was a mechanism that was fairly simple for a pilot to get out of the airplane if he was in an emergency situation, had to bail. Well, with the advent of jet fighters, things really changed. And as these jets were being tested and over time being put into use, they found that the pilots who were used to flying prop-driven planes had a really hard time getting out of these jets because the mechanisms had changed. They had a system they were used to, and you do this and you do this and these steps that you would follow. And when you follow those steps, then if you have to bail out, you bail out safely. But the jet system was very different. And those pilots learning how to fly jets after flying propeller prop planes, they had a really hard time. And so it was dangerous for them. But the habit was so ingrained by regular training, they couldn't break the habit. And so they had to design a new system whereby, and don't ask me to explain this, whereby whenever they were to eject from the airplane, whereby there was a webbing that pushed them out of the airplane, then they could be safe. And sometimes God has to do that for us. We get so used to what we do. We're so comfortable where we are, and it's hard to do that which is uncomfortable for us. And so what God does is God at times pushes us out of our comfort zone. But he does so for our good. for our safety and our own protection. And maybe God is so working in your life to push you out of your comfort zone into the abundant life. There's one more enemy that will keep you from claiming your spiritual inheritance. This enemy is an attitude, and it will debilitate us in a life of conquering in the power of God and living an abundant life. Do you know what the attitude is? Here it is. You ready? I almost hesitate to say it, except now that I've walked myself into it, I can't get out of it, you know? Here we go. The attitude that is your enemy is complaining. Well, how many of you would probably, you don't need to raise your hand, please don't raise your hand. How many of you, if you're really honest with yourself, find that you are okay, I'm a complainer. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but be honest with yourself. And if you're not honest with yourself, ask somebody who you trust. They'll tell you. I found that I'm, and I say this to my shame, but it's honest. I really find myself to be a complainer. I have to really watch my own complaining attitude and spirit. Well, there's some people that were missing out on what God had because they let the enemy of complaining hold them back. You're in your book, in your Bible, in the book of Joshua again. Joseph had two sons. One is Ephraim, one is Manasseh. And remember that God gave tribal allotments to his two sons. Each of them became their own tribe, Ephraim and Manasseh, because the tribe of the Levites, he didn't give a land to possess. He gave the Levites cities that were theirs to possess, the priestly tribe. And so the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh come to Joshua chapter 17. And listen to what they tell him beginning in verse 14. I'll read through verse 18 of Joshua chapter 17. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit it, seeing I'm a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Now, when I read this, I said, This is wonderful. People that say, We want more out of our life. God, would you give us more? We have great enemies, but God, we want more. And I thought, that's wonderful. Here's someone who's proactive. There are people that have a desire to claim more of what God has for them. But when I realized it, I read it, after a while, I realized, I think that Joshua's being cynical. Maybe even sarcastic. Joshua, we want more. You want more? Go out and cut down the woods and drive them out. Do you know what really? What was really their spirit there? Well, look in your Bible, chapter 16 and verse 10. Chapter 16 and verse 10. And they... This is the people of Ephraim And they drove not out the Canaanites to dwell in Gezer, that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites even this day and serve under tribute. Now look again at chapter 17, verse 12 and verse 13. What about the other of the tribes, Manasseh? Yet, verse 12 of chapter 17, the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong or became strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 14, the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I'm a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. Do you know what they were doing? The real issue they had, they were complaining. If God really blessed us, we'd have so much more. But wait a minute, God had blessed you. And you weren't willing to deal with what he gave you there. You were incomplete in your obedience. And now you want God to give you more. And you're complaining because God won't give you more when you won't do what he's already told you to do. Complaining. I wonder if God may be speaking to you about your attitude of complaining. And if you find yourself to be a complainer, especially if you're not already fighting the fight and claiming the inheritance, no wonder you don't have an abundant life. What's the real root issue of complaining? Do you know what the real root issue of complaining is? The real root issue of complaining is pride. Is there anything wrong with wanting more out of life? No. Is there anything wrong with wanting to improve as a person, to have greater opportunity? Is there anything? Nothing wrong with that at all. But my friend, what is wrong is when you're ungrateful for what God has given you and you do not claim and enjoy and faithfully execute what God has put into your life. Complaining says, God's done me wrong. I deserve better than this. I wonder if God is speaking to you about your own attitude of complaining. Dwight Eisenhower as a boy, was playing a card game with his mother, he and his brother. And now Eisenhower said himself, he said, it wasn't the kind of cards with kings and jacks and queens. His mother would never have cards like that. They were playing a card game, and in one of the games, his mother dealt him a bad hand. And he was complaining about the bad hand that his mother dealt him. And she says, boys, let me tell you something. In life, you're going to be dealt a bad hand. And it's not always going to be from someone that loves you. But boys, when life deals you a bad hand, you play it out. You play it out and handle whatever hand God brings into your life. And Eisenhower said many times, of course, he is the commanding general in World War II, eventually the president of the United States, and many times he found himself being dealt a bad hand. And the lesson of gratitude for whatever hand was given was so powerful throughout his life. One day, playing a game with his mother. So what are you going to do when life deals you a bad hand? How many of y'all know life gives you a bad hand sometimes? You better believe it. Now, let's all complain about the bad hand. Let's all just have a big complaint session about it. No, 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 no. Not you. You want to live an abundant life. You realize it's a bad hand. You realize things happen that are bad. But God, help me to be grateful, because from what is bad, you are a God that makes good. move forward and conquer. Claim the victory that God has for you. Well, I wonder about those enemies. Coexistence, compromise, comfort zone, or complaining. You know what time it is? It's time to confront the enemy. It's time to confess sin. And it is time to claim the victory of the abundant life that Christ has for you. Would you stand with me, please?